Thank you. Good morning. Oh, it's so good to be here with you guys. You know, I was thinking this morning, God gives us an opportunity and the ability to become family when we believe. And I was just thinking this morning, you know, I've been thinking about doing one of those DNA tests, you know, and I was like, man, this would be like if I did a DNA test and found out that I have family in Mendocino. And I'm like, wow, this is great. And I got to connect and I just absolutely love this church. We love and honor the pastor here and the elders, of course. And we just love being here. And so we're going to talk about prayer today, because a lot of prayer is how we commune, right, and have conversation with God. And so to start the story, I'm going to tell you guys a little bit about my youngest daughter. So she's 7 now. She was our tie-breaking bonus baby. So we had a girl and a boy, and then we thought we were done. And then God's like, surprise. So the good thing about that is, you know, we had her a little bit, when we were a little bit older, and we kind of missed having babies. And so we really enjoyed having a new baby around and enjoyed having that. And one of the things that I absolutely loved doing with her was building blocks. And there was a reason for that. There was this purpose behind why I love building blocks. And it wasn't because I thought she was going to, you know, she's Picasso and she's going to build me something that's going to absolutely stun me. And I'm like, wow, you're so talented. But what would happen is she would sit across from me and I'd sit across from her and she'd, you know, she'd start building little blocks, right? She'd put one block on top of the other. And, and I would do the same. And, but the reason why I did it was because at some point, eventually in our building time, she was going to get up from her seat from being across from me, and she's going to come over, and she's going to sit in my lap, and we're going to start building together. You know, I would put one block, and then she'd put a block. And then she, you know, I'd put a block, and sometimes, you know, she'd be like, "Nah, I don't like this, Dad," and she'd knock it over, and we'd have to start all over again. And I was like, oh, all right, let's do that again. But I loved that moment because it was us building something together. It was about her. It really didn't matter what we were building, right? That part didn't matter. It wasn't like we were trying to win a contest or anything. It was just about me and her relating and her sitting with Dad and us just enjoying time together. And you think, well, what the heck does that have to do with prayer? But may I just suggest, isn't that what prayer is? About us sitting with Father God and building the kingdom. Right, let the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And we're those ambassadors, right? We are the ones that get the blessing of partnering with God and seeing his kingdom come. And so something went wrong somewhere, though, because that's what God's intent was, right? God's intent is for us to partner with him and to build things. But unfortunately, something went wrong, and prayer... God intended prayer to be a deep, intimate interaction with his people, but we've turned it into a impersonal, suggestion box style religious request form, right? We write a little note, right? We have a little prayer. We send it to God, and we're like, okay, well, that's enough. And then we get up and we move on with our day. You know, as I read through scripture, I see this one theme with God, and he's a relational God. He loves interacting with his people. You know, Genesis 3 tells us that God was walking in the cool of the day, looking and calling for Adam and Eve. Genesis 18 tells us that God visited Abraham, right? Deuteronomy 31:6 says that Lord your God is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. What a wonderful promise. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, according to Proverbs, right? John 3:16 tells us that it was for love's sake that Jesus was sacrificed, right? According to Matthew 1:23, his name is Emmanuel, God with us. So I look at the scriptures, and this is just a few scriptures, right? But you look at the scripture, and it's just a relational God that is constantly and continually trying to relate and just commune and have a relationship with his people. And unfortunately, we have turned that into rituals, right? We've turned prayer into a ritual. Go in, check that off, and move on. And rituals, and I kind of wrote this, and it's a little harsh, but, you know, I wrote, rituals are for people that prefer to engage in spiritual necrophilia with a dead, deaf, and mute God. They favor the comfort of a silent God over the self-perceived sacrifice of obedience to a living God. You know, when there's a relationship with a living person, right? There's an ebb and flow, right? There's a relationship where we go to God and we bring him things and he tells us, right? And there's obedience that comes to that. But a lot of times out of that sense of not having to be obedient, right? We want to be our own gods. We turn things into rituals. You know, I'm just going to go in. I'm going to tell God what I need. And then I'm going to skip out before he can say anything back to me, right? I don't want to hear him. I don't want to hear him talk back because I don't know what that's going to look like. And I, you know, and if I hear him, then I might have to obey. And so I just want to skip out on that. But our God is the God of the living. Amen? He's not the God of the dead. And what I believe God is wanting to do in his body, in his church, is to wait for us. And what he's constantly and continually doing is he's waiting for us to get up from the other side of the table, from trying to impress him with our, you know, filthy rags, as scripture says, right? And he's waiting on us to get up from the other side and to come and sit with him and partner with him and to begin to see the kingdom come, right? Because as long as we're distracted by trying to impress God and doing all these things that he's not even in, we're not going to be very effective. Our time is just going to be spent in a hamster wheel, right? We're churning and churning and churning and nothing is really happening. You know, and I think one of the reasons why that happened is because we started praying with our minds and left our hearts out. And when we leave our hearts out, we forget that love is involved in all this. There's a love relationship, right? I love what Song of Solomon says in 8:5. It says, "Who is this coming out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved?" What a beautiful picture. Just us and our Heavenly Father, our Creator, leaning on each other, leaning on him in relationship, leaning on him for our life, right? And knowing that we can't do anything without him, right? There's no us without him. I don't know if you guys recall, but my life didn't look that great before Christ. Oh, goodness, I'm so thankful for him. There was darkness, there was sin, there were addictions, there were things that I wouldn't wish on my enemy, but God. And it was for the sake of love. It was through relationship and for relationship that he did what he did. You know, I love what John 1:12 says, and I think this is what I think we're missing, is the greatest thing that we're missing is position of heart. The greatest calling on our life also has to do with the greatest position of prayer that we are called to have. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave them the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." Wow, to be given the right to be children of God. If I spent the rest of my life just meditating on that, I have been given the right to be a child of God. That just in and of itself is enough to just to sit and bask in his goodness, right? And I love this, that in his infallible wisdom, God, who's, you know, the creator of everything, right? He said, and I just picture in the theater of my mind, God sitting and saying, okay, how can I, the infinite, all-powerful, holy, omniscient, and sovereign God, best model to my rebellious, feeble, and disobedient creation that I love them and what I desire for them? And I see him thinking, and he goes, "I got it. I'm going to model to them what I want in my relationship with them." And the imagery that he uses is that of a father and of a son. Right? May I suggest that when God came to earth and he referred to himself, right, as Christ came and he referred to God as Father. And may I just suggest that he didn't do it for his sake. He did it for our sake. Because he's reintroducing a fallen away people back to their creator, and he wants to reintroduce them to their creator as their father. And you know, as I say that, and I know we just recently celebrated Father's Day, sometimes I will say that that's a hard concept for us to grasp, because we haven't had the best fathers modeled for us in our world, right? And a lot of times our fathers in our father wounds. I, for one, was the youngest of seven. And so, you know, when my dad was around and I did get some attention from him, it was mostly from the back of his hand more than it was from his face, right? And so that began to be something that I projected onto Father God, right? Oh, well, he's just this authoritarian figure, and he's going to smite me the moment I do something wrong, right? The moment I don't obey, he's just going to be done. And so, you know, there's almost a challenge today as well in this to allow God to remove some of these filters, right? To remove some of the things that we have put on him and that don't allow us to really engage with him as a father and really allow us to walk in sonship. You know, and I love that, you know, Jesus, even in Matthew 6, when the disciples say, how shall we pray? I love the very first thing that he starts with is, our Father, who art in heaven. What a beautiful picture that Christ is teaching his disciples. And it's not this crazy ritual, right? It's not about sacrificing goats anymore. It's not sacrificing animals anymore and sheep. It's about engaging with your heavenly Father as Father, the creator of the universe. Now, the question stands of why is it important for us to grasp this? Why is it important for us to engage with God as a son or a daughter? Now, I say sonship, but hear me, you know, in some parts of the Bible say that we are, it's about the sonship, right? And other parts say that we are the bride of Christ. So either way we go about it, it's not about male or female, it's just about the way that God relates to us, right? And so sonship is what he calls us into. Now, why is that important for us to understand? Why is it important for us to understand when we pray, why it's important for us to engage with him the way that he intended, which is as a father and a son? I think a big part of that has to do with the fact that if we engage with God as father, and we're his son, which the Bible tells us we are, then prayer and conversing with him and our conversation actually becomes a birthright. My son and my daughter can come to me and they can have a relationship with me, right? They can come to me and they can say, hey, dad, what's going on with this, right? Or, hey, dad, I need this. Because it's their birthright to do that, right? Now, that would be kind of strange if they went to my friend and they said, hey, I have to go back to school shopping here in a little bit. When are you going to take me? That might be kind of weird. My friends might come to me and say, hey, your son's asking me to take him back to school shopping. Is everything okay? Right? But we have to engage in that because that becomes a birthright. Then we're no longer striving to get the Father's attention. We're not striving. We're not spending our time in things that aren't going to matter. We're basically striving and spending time trying to get from God what he's already provided. I wrote this. This is, you know, unfortunately, most of our prayer time nowadays is spent as orphans begging and hoping rather than sons and daughters operating in faith. You know, are we approaching, it says, you know, if we operate in anything outside of faith, it's sin. So a lot of times I found myself begging God to do something. And he says, well, I'd do it. But begging is not what moves the hand of God. It's faith. Amen. It's the faith of coming to a loving Father, of knowing that he's already provided the way, right? He's provided everything that's needed for me to access that. And my screen just turned. Wrote, orphans engage in religious rituals while sons engage in relationship. The difference is proximity of heart. We add formality to that which is foreign, but there's comfort and companionship. And I think this is key. Otherwise, how can we approach with boldness the throne room of an unknown king? Hebrews 4:6 says, come boldly to the throne room. If there's no relationship, if there's no history there, right? If there's no sonship, then how can we go to the throne room of somebody boldly? And if we don't go boldly, how can we receive? I love this. If you're writing notes, this is a great note to take. If you're not taking a note, write this down anyways. Prayer is not transactional, it's relational. Prayer is not contractual. It's covenantal. It's a covenant. There's a relationship. I love what Jesus says in John 16:23, "For here is the eternal truth." Wow. That's an attention grabber, right? Eternal truth stands forever. It's never going to change. It's never going to default. It's never going to go away. "When the time comes, you won't need to ask me for anything, but instead you will go directly to the Father and ask him for anything you desire, and he will give it to you because of your relationship with me." Wow. The Son paid the way for us to come into sonship, right? We read earlier that it's those that believe in him that are given the right to be called sons and daughters. Until now, you've not been able to be bold enough to ask the Father for a single thing. Again, going boldly into the throne room of grace, right? We're unable to do that if we don't have the relationship through Christ and go to the Father as Father. I love when Scripture does that, don't you? I love when Scripture, like when God begins to teach you something, right? And then you see stuff like that in the Scripture and you're like, oh, I'm not crazy. Oh, this is scriptural. "And you can be sure that you'll receive what you ask for, and your joy will have no limits. I have spoken to you using figurative language." This is in the previous times, not referring to this. It's talking about the parables that Jesus spoke in. "I've spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming and will no longer teach you with veiled speech, but I will teach you about the Father with your eyes unveiled, and I will not need to ask the Father on your behalf, for you'll ask him directly because of your new relationship with me. For the Father tenderly loves you because you love me and believe that I came from God." Love that. "For the Father tenderly loves you." I think if I could just learn that phrase and really take that to heart, like how my life would just change. The Father tenderly loves you because of your relationship with me. The position of our heart will determine the strength of our prayer. We either pray boldly as sons or beg as orphans. Right, again, because there's a difference. There's a limitation as orphans to what we can do. We can't access the throne room of grace without his goodness. So we have another dilemma that happens if we don't walk in that. So if we walk in sonship, that means we're walking in our identity, right? Which is really great because then it gives us access to the Father. But our identity gives us access to our inheritance as well. Amen?
Yes.
Yeah. If I don't know who I am, I can't make claim for something that God has laid up for me. And this also impacts our prayer life, because if I don't know who I am, then I'm not praying as a son, and I'm also not accessing my inheritance. Well, what's my inheritance? If we approach prayer as a birthright between a father and a son, he will make the heavens accessible to us as our inheritance. In other words, the kingdom of God is our inheritance. Matthew 19 says, Jesus said, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Who does it belong to? Children. Children that can boldly go to a father. Those are the people, right? Children have no problem coming and asking. If I sometimes have to tell my kids not to stop asking me for things. Listen, I can only handle 37 requests a day. You guys have maxed that out already. I can't handle any more, right? Children have this audacity about them where it's dad. I don't need to do anything special. There's a picture of John F. Kennedy sitting at his desk, and his son is actually his there's a at the bottom of the desk, there's like a little hole. I don't know if you guys have seen that. But there's a picture of his son, you know, playing there and playing at the foot of the desk. And that's just such a great image of the father, right? Here's the leader of the free world, and his son is playing at his desk without a care in the world. Yeah. That's why the kingdom of heaven is accessible to those that walk as children. Matthew 6:13 says, but first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added. Again, the thought that we keep asking God for something that we already have access to. If we seek the kingdom of God, right? If we know our identity and we walk in it as our inheritance, the kingdom of God belongs to us. And then I love the second part to that. It says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. I mean, gosh, if I could just get back all the times I have spent asking God to give me something that I have access to. Gosh, I'd be like 7 years old again. Matthew 16:19. Again, the position of your heart determines the strength of your prayer. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. This is Matthew 16:19. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So I have my identity, I have my inheritance, now I'm starting to walk in my authority. You know, I love Jesus because he wasn't very apologetic about anything that he was doing. He didn't have to ask for anybody's permission to do anything. It was him and the Father, and what the Father said goes. Right? One of my favorite verses, Matthew 10. Jesus says, as you go, preach this message. Heaven's kingdom realm is accessible, close enough to touch. You must continue bringing healing to lepers and those who are sick, and to make it your habit to break off demonic presence from people and raise the dead back to life. Freely you have received the power of the kingdom, so release it. So freely release it. You know, I found myself a couple years ago, I found myself, my prayer, the Holy Spirit began to highlight my prayer and how I was praying, even for sickness, for example, right? If I was praying over somebody, a lot of times I realized that the Holy Spirit was saying, listen to the way that you're praying. And the way that I would pray is I would be asking God to heal the person. But nowhere do you find in Scripture anybody asking God to heal the person. They just commanded the person to be healed in Jesus' name. Right? Yes. It was interesting to me. He highlighted and he said, why are you asking me to do what I've told you to do? I was like, oh man, that's right. I even remember being at this prayer meeting, and this gentleman got up and he said, you know, we're going to pray. We're going to pray for God to bring the young people to this church. We're going to pray for God to break their hearts and to encounter them and to bring them. And so I got up and I started praying with the man, and I was like, yes, God, you break into their hearts and in their lives and you bring them to this church. And I love the Holy Spirit went, and I went right dead in my tracks. Are you trying to say something? And I love what Holy Spirit said to me. He said, why are you asking me to do what I've told you to do? We're to go and preach the gospel and to minister, right? It says that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes, and we've been given the Great Commission. But we like to tell Jesus that we're the intercessors and he's got the Great Commission. No, Jesus, you come and go and save the lost. I'm just going to intercede. I'm just going to sit here on my couch and intercede on your behalf. And so after that, I coined this phrase. I say, when God tells us to rest, he's not telling us to stop doing our part. He's telling us to stop doing his part. That's something that I got to figure out. Man, when I don't walk in sonship, I start trying to act like God, right? I start doing his parts, and I'm like, well, you need to send Jesus back down here. All these people are all messed up. My neighborhood's going crazy, and everybody's going to hell in a hell handbasket. And Jesus is like, I'm pretty sure Scripture says, as Christ is, so are you in this world.
We just don't want to walk in the authority because it's easier, right? I mean, if I could just be honest, it's so much easier to just sit and say, God, my neighbor is so crazy. Would you help him? Would you bring him to the Lord? I'll tell you guys a funny story. We moved in about 8 months ago to our house, and the first thing that happened, and this is weird because this is the second time this has happened, but when we moved in, the neighbor from across the street, we had somebody that came and to visit us, and the person that came to visit parked like kind of over to the side of his house, and the neighbor came and knocked on the door, and he's like, can you go tell your people to move their car? And I'm like, well, it's not in your driveway, sir. It's kind of off to the side. Well, I don't care. We have three cars and we need all that space. You need to tell them to move it. I said, okay. And there would be times where if I wasn't paying attention and somebody would come and park there, we have like our dining room is right by the front window. And so if we open it, you could see outside into the neighborhood. One day, as we were having dinner, I opened the window and I saw him literally standing across the street on his balcony and just like on his steps and just staring into our house like that. And he was just kind of a mean guy. And I was like, okay, what are we gonna do? And one day I realized it's like 10 o'clock at night and his lights are on his car. And knowing me, I have Armenian blood in me, right? I'm like, looks like he's gonna have a dead battery in the morning. Oh, well. Oh well, better you than me, right? And you know, I always say the Holy Spirit talks to me, and most of the time he sounds like my wife. And my wife says, no, honey, that's not the right, that's the wrong thing to do. The right thing to do is for you to go over and for you to tell him that his lights are on. 45 minutes late, no, it wasn't that long. Couple of minutes later, I'm like, okay, fine, I'll go over. So I go see, and I'm standing, and it's awkward. The guy doesn't like me. For like 9 months, he's been mugging me, right? Like mean mugging me, like, wow, you know, every time he comes up and staring into my house and stuff. So I knock, and he opens the door, and he goes, what? I said, I'm so sorry. I wanted to just be like nothing and just walk away. But I was like, hey, I just wanted to let you know your lights are on. You want to take care of that so it doesn't kill the battery. Oh my gosh. The next morning, it happened to be my daughter's birthday, and he comes out of his house while one of the kids that goes to school with my daughter says, happy birthday, Elizabeth. And he starts singing my daughter happy birthday from his house. He's happy birthday, Elizabeth. And I'm like, what in the world just happened? How did this guy go, right? And it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. It is the wife. I almost sent her down myself. I was like, if you want to go tell him, you go tell him yourself. But that's like God, right? We expect God to break into the man's heart, right? To change him and to send him somehow to my house on his hands and knees, begging me for forgiveness. And I'd probably say no a couple times before I said yes. But that's not how it works. We got to go. When God tells us to rest, he's not telling us to stop doing our part. He's telling us to stop trying to do his part. The work and the expansion of the kingdom of God on earth comes at the hand of the Holy Spirit. Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. I love the Passion Translation. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of rules about food and drink, but is in the realm of the Holy Spirit, filled with righteousness, peace, and joy. So I begin to understand through this that the biggest part of my walking in sonship, the biggest part of me walking in my inheritance, and the biggest part of me walking in my authority has to do with the Holy Spirit and whether or not I partner with him. Holy Spirit, oh man, he is so amazing. He is so wonderful. Luke 17:20-21. I want to make a shirt that says this. They asked Jesus. Some of the religious leaders said, Where's the kingdom of God? And Jesus responded, God's kingdom realm does not come simply by obeying principles or by waiting for signs. The kingdom is not discovered in one place or another, for God's kingdom realm is already expanding within some of you. The kingdom of God is within you. You know, we read, in Matthew where it says that his name is Emmanuel, God with us, right? May I suggest that God is such a loving God and such a personal love God that he is now God in us. That's powerful. So how does the Holy Spirit help us discover our identity and walk in these things? I'm so glad you guys asked. Romans 8:15. For you have not received the spirit of slavery again, leading back to fear of God's judgment. This is the Amplified Version. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, the spirit producing sonship by which we joyfully cry out, Abba, Father. Now, real quick, the neat thing about Abba, Father is that was historically used. You could not use that with a father unless you were a legitimate son or your adoption had been fully settled and you were in. And the Holy Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies and confirms together with our spirit, assuring us that we believers are children of God. So who helps us to know that we are children? The Holy Spirit. And if we are his children, then we are his heirs and the heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, sharing his spiritual blessings and inheritance. If indeed we share in his suffering so that we may also share in his glory. Now with this suffering, may I just say that a part of that is, are we burdened for the loss? Are we burdened for people that we see that have completely rejected God, or do we use Christianity as like a Rotary Club? We'll just get together, we'll read a couple of scriptures, and don't tell anybody about Christianity because I don't want anybody else coming in here, right? I love what one preacher says. He says, Christianity is one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. Right? And the question arises, if I'm a beggar, is there something wrong with my heart if I don't want somebody else to be fed? Right? Am I okay with people dying of hunger where I know where there's a, you know, unlimited supply of food? I love the Passion Translation. Again, I wrote both, so I'm sorry for being redundant. And you did not receive the spirit of religious duty, leading you back into the fear of never being good enough, but you have received the spirit of full acceptance, unfolding you into the family of God, and you will never feel orphaned, for as he rises up within us, our spirit joins him in saying the words of tender affection, Beloved Father. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers to our innermost being, You are God's beloved children. And since we are his true children, we qualify to share in all his treasures, for indeed we are heirs of God himself, and since we have joined Christ, we also inherit all that he has and all that he was, or he has, all that he is and all that he has. We will experience being co-glorified with him, provided that we accept the suffering of his own. So there you have it. Case in point. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God that continually cries out and continually connects us back to the Father and says, You are a child. You're a beloved child. You're accepted in the beloved. Romans 8, and this is a part of prayer, right? If you know, we're also talking about prayer, not just the inheritance. And Romans 8:26 says, in a similar way, the Holy Spirit takes hold of us in our human frailty to empower us in our weakness. For example, at times we don't even know how to pray or know the best things to ask for, but the Holy Spirit rises up within us to super intercede on our behalf, pleading with God with emotional signs too deep for words. So not only is the Holy Spirit in us and leading us back to the Father, but this is the awesome thing that I love about the Holy Spirit. he also goes, hey, there's some things coming your way that you don't know about, but I know about. And so I'm going to intercede on your behalf in and through you so that you don't fall into that pitfall. Wow, what a wonderful friend. A friend that sticks closer than a brother, right? And he has the promised Holy Spirit. Jesus says in, let's see, John 14, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Again, we talked about the things that Jesus said, right? You are sons now. You don't have to go to the Father. You know, you didn't go to the Father before me, but now you can go to him because you are beloved children. And it's the Holy Spirit, the Helper, that continually reminds us of this. And, you know, the thing that I love is that Jesus, knowing that there may be a fear of the Holy Spirit, I love, he's so wise. He knew that there was going to be a level of discomfort when we talk about the Holy Spirit, right? And the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and with us and for us. And he addressed this. Luke 11:11. What father amongst you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, that is sinful by nature, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask and continue to ask? Wow. Jesus knew that at some point, somewhere, somehow, we'd be hesitant in a relationship with his Holy Spirit. And he said, listen, I got you. If you who are sinful by nature, I love what somebody said, preacher said, you know, when Jesus rebukes Peter, he says, get behind me, Satan, for your mind is not set on the things of God, but on earth, right? He says, humanity without Christ at the center is demonic in nature. Wow, what a powerful verse or statement. And what Jesus is saying is, if you who have this demonic nature outside of me know how to give good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father not give you a demonic spirit, not give you a spirit of this world, but give you the Holy Spirit when you ask him. You know, in closing it, I definitely want us to spend some time in prayer. I was reminded of a story of a man who was in Europe. This is back before planes existed. And he spent a couple of years working really hard just to make enough money to get his family on a boat to come to the States. And so he works and he saves, and they deny themselves a lot of things to be able to save the money that they needed. And so, you know, they have enough. And what they do is they got the tickets for the boat. They got, you know, a big wheel of cheese and some crackers and a little bit of money to be able to start a business or to do something in the States. And so when they got on the boat, he decided, you know, I don't want to go on the deck. I don't want to go on the deck because there's food there, all this stuff that's going on, and I don't want people asking me, why aren't you coming into the dining room and why aren't you eating with us? And so he and his family basically stayed in their little room for the entirety of the 2 months or 3 months that it took for them to cross the sea or the ocean. And on the last day before they landed in New York, he went up to celebrate with everybody, and he happened to end up being right next to the captain. And the captain asks him, and he says, hey, how did you enjoy the travel, right? How did you enjoy the trip? How did everything go? How was the food? And he decided at that point, now that it's, you know, they're getting ready to get off the boat, he says to him, well, we haven't really had any of the food because, you know, we had our own and we didn't want to spend extra money for the food that was here and some of the privileges that are here. And so we've just basically been in the basement, you know, little room with our entire family eating cheese and crackers the entire trip. And the captain, with like horror on his face, turns around and says to him, didn't anybody tell you that the food is included in the price of the fare? You know, my fear in just the Christendom is that a lot of us are just getting by. And we don't realize that we have access to things that the Holy Spirit, or that Jesus paid for, that we're not taking advantage of. And we're just living life like, oh, I just need to get through. I just have my cookies and my cracker, and I'm just going to sit in my room and not share anything with anybody. And then to get to heaven and to realize that we had so much that was available to us. So much that was available to us, and we didn't partake in it. We didn't enjoy it. As we close today, I just want to encourage us to keep that in mind, right? As we proceed forth, and I know Pastor Jim shared about some of the things that the church is getting ready to start doing, and just loving on the people and loving on the community, right? And going out and sharing the gospel. What does it look like to begin to do that out of a place of identity and to sonship? And to not beg as orphans, but to walk in faith and ask in faith. So I think the greatest thing that we can do is pull our chair up, swing it around the table, bring it next to God, so that we get to co-reign with Him, right? We get to sit and rule and reign with God. And I think that it's time for us not to be beggars sitting across the table and asking Him to do things, but it's time for us to begin to stand as sons and daughters in our identity, with all of heaven being accessible to us as our inheritance, and standing in our authority to see the lost saved. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now, I'd love to pray. Can we pray? Yeah, absolutely. As we were getting ready to pray, I felt like there's somebody that has like an issue with hearing, possibly in both ears, but more specifically on the left, and somebody that has shoulder pain. Somebody has shoulder pain. Note takers? Shoulder?
Yes.
Okay. Awesome. Awesome. Well, anybody that has those two things, and we'll pray for all the other things, but I want us to put into practice what we learn. Because the truth is, the Bible's either true or it's not. And as we learned about our sonship, I want us to take a moment and to stand in that, and stand in that authority. So whoever has the shoulder or the hearing, if you'll stand up, and we're going to gather around you, and we're going to pray as a family. Amen. So I'm going to turn my mic off and we're just going to pray. But just remember, standing in authority and standing in who Jesus said we are, we're not asking God to do what He told us that we could do, right? So prayer for that would be very simple. We command you to be healed in Jesus' name. All right, let us pray.